If you have a Bible, turn it to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 8 tonight. And in verse 8, Paul is talking about love for the day is near. And I don't know how you guys feel about this, but it seems like as you get older, the whole idea of the day is near takes on a whole new meaning from what it used to mean years ago. I just think, oh, the day is near. Does that mean that Christ is coming back? Because that's going to be cool. And I think the day is near. I know what that means now. The day is, my days are numbered, basically. However long I have, rather the Lord comes back or he takes me home, I know my days are numbered. If you've been coming to the Sunday morning, just been going through the fall of Adam and Eve and just how it degenerated because of sin and how the result of sin is the difficulties that we will have in this life instead of the paradise it was meant to be, instead of the way God intended us to go about our business and have children and just live off the land, it really became something totally different. And sin has that ability in our life in any area of our life. It robs us of the truth of what God intended. It takes away what God's best is for us and replaces it with just disappointment, frustration, bitterness sometimes. And in that, I think one of the hardest things for me to do when I'm in that place myself is to have the kind of love that the Bible talks about. I just did a wedding yesterday, and it was all about love and commitment. And as you're going through all these things, you're going, man, this is cool, Lord. This is what it's all about. Two people coming together, and there's so much hope, and there's so much possibility standing right here as all this goes on. And yet in the back of your mind, you also know it's not going to be easy. With all their hopes standing there going, this is what we've been waiting for. We're taking our vows as husband and wife. And it's so awesome. And yet it's really the beginning of a whole new life for them together. And it's going to be difficult because we just don't always get along. And it happens even in the church. And so Paul talks about this love. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Betty and I were home last night and we got into watching the History Channel, and they had this whole thing on the 9/11, I don't know what you call it. It was like where they were kind of going back and studying everything, and it was like with their perfect hindsight now, they were just going over what everybody did wrong. And I sat there and I thought about that, and I thought, isn't that our typical nature? To just, especially when we know all the facts, when we know now everything, going back and having studied it, to just pick apart everything. I mean, they were even saying that the police officers and the fire department, that if they had handled that better, there was no reason for those guys to lose their life, that if it would have all been coordinated better. And I'm thinking, you know, and I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm just going, well, yeah. I mean, how easy is it to sit after you have all the facts and go, well, like right here, you know, the fact that some of them didn't have walkie-talkies that worked. I mean, how stupid is that? Why would you run into a burning building with a walkie-talkie that doesn't work? They should have all had walkie-talkies that work. You know, and here they just, they start going into this whole thing, and I'm just watching this thing, and I'm thinking, I'm getting kind of mad and frustrated, but at the same time, I'm seeing a lot of myself in both sides, people trying to give an account for themselves, because then they're going to the person, well, yeah, we should have, you know, that's true, but, you know, we didn't have the funding, and, you know, so, well, that's just an excuse. Yes, you're right, it was, you know, and they just went on and on and on, and as I'm watching this thing, I'm just going, there is a horrible side to our nature. And it's because we always want to find or point the blame or figure out how we could do things differently after the fact. Instead of just embracing the fact that, you know, we got caught. We got caught in thinking that maybe it couldn't happen here. That something that horrific, they were talking about, well, we never really thought, nobody ever conceived of the plan to hijack jets and use them as missiles. That was just not in anybody's, nobody came up with that scenario. And I'm thinking, man, there's so many things in my life that if I could go back and really try to pinpoint what it was, what happened, what was, why didn't that work, or how come I didn't think of a better way of avoiding that situation? I'm thinking, I'm missing the point. I'm supposed to live in the now. My relationship with God is all about here today. This is all I have for sure. The day is near. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I know at any time, life could change. And I know that if I could live each moment like it really mattered, like this is the only moment I have, that I would choose to live those moments differently, that I would make the most, especially of my relationships. The first thing that Paul says is, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, Paul isn't talking about, he's not preaching against the proper use of credit. You know, let no debt. Whatever you do, those of you who bought a house, don't do that. You're in debt. He's not talking about using debt improperly, but he's talking about the Christian obligation to express the divine love in all of our relationships with each other, that we have a debt because of what we've received. I have a debt that I can never repay, and it's not even really about trying to pay God back for what he's done in my life. But it is about recognizing that I owe him a tremendous debt. He sent Jesus Christ to die for me, and Jesus went to a cross and died for my sins. And if I don't think about that, the cost of that, if I don't spend time in my personal relationship with God and in my private time with him, really focusing about that, then to me it's just something I have. I'm saved. Woo, cool. I have my salvation. I just put it in my pocket and I go about my life. I'm saved. That's a good thing. That's good for Gary. Gary's happy. Gary's going to heaven. But if I really place value on that, think about all the things that we do with the things that we value. How many of you have purchased a safe for your home to keep valuables in or to keep records? Or we can go buy a safe deposit box, or we can do all kinds of things with things that mean something to us. We protect them in different ways, depending on how we value them. We put alarms on them. We lock things away. We put them in what we consider to be secure places because we place great value on them. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to misplace it. We don't want to take it for granted and then find out that, wow, I lost it. Or it doesn't mean as much to me now because I don't really take it out and think about it and spend the time that I should maybe admiring what that thing is. And yet here Paul, of course, is really thinking about how fortunate he is to have this relationship with the true and living God. After all of his years of being a very learned man and knowing all these things, he's finally got this real relationship going on with God. And the one thing that he sees that is the most important is that he has this debt of love. That he has the capability to give. And he sees it also as a responsibility. And we too, we have that debt. He goes on to talk about it in a different way. He says, now, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And yet we think about all the things that we can and can't do or should or shouldn't do. And there might be things that you struggle with. There are things that I struggle with. But one of the things that I never really sit and many times really struggle with is this idea that I really need to work at making sure that I love those that God brings into my life. It's easy to love my wife. It's easy to love my close friends. It's easy to love certain members of my family. Others are not quite so easy to love. And then there are people that we meet, and they're hard to love. It just takes a lot more work. And sometimes we're tempted to not even, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this, if you've ever written anybody off, just like, you know, you don't send them a letter and I'm not having anything to, well, hopefully you don't do that. I guess you could. But it's like a mental thing. You're like, you know what? I'm done with this person. You know what? They're not going to hurt me anymore. You know what? I'm not going to let them in. You know what? I mean, we kind of tell ourselves, we determine for myself. This is how I'm going to respond to this person. I've made a commitment to myself. I've made a decision to myself. And yet if I stop and I think about it from God's perspective, it changes, or it should change for me, what my response should be. It doesn't mean that we have to enter into every kind of relationship that every person might try to impose on our life, but it does mean that I need to love that person. I need to dig down deep and hard and make sure that I'm treating that person at least as well as I would be willing to treat anybody else that I know. That I'd be willing to put myself out there, as difficult as that may be, because I have a responsibility, certainly to my brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the world around me. As he says here, your neighbor. I live in South Sacramento. I'm not necessarily all that excited about going out and loving on some of my neighbors. I don't think they'd be too crazy out there. Hey, neighbor, I love you. And I'd be like, ch-ch. You know, back off, you know. So that's not obviously what he's talking about either, but he's saying there's the ability that when we see people around us hurting, when we see a need, when God reveals it to me that that person is in need, that is it really that hard to go over and say something encouraging to them? Is it really that difficult to just put ourselves out there sometimes and just say, hey, are you okay? I mean, I know it's uncomfortable for me. It really is. If I don't know somebody, just a couple of days ago, I pulled off the freeway on my way into work, and I pulled into this little AM PM, and I get on my truck, and I'm already late, you know, to get to the office, so I don't want to take too long. I'm just going to run in and grab this little drink and get back in my car. And as I get out and run past, there's this woman sitting there with her back up against the store crying. And, you know, I see her, and it's kind of weird because there's nobody else around. She's just sitting there, and she doesn't look like a homeless person or anything. She just looks like somebody who just maybe walked down to the store because they were upset, decided to sit down because she didn't want to walk around crying. I don't know. And I go in, and the whole time I'm going in and I'm standing to pay for this thing, I'm thinking, wow, that's weird. You know, should I say anything to her? You know, and I'm thinking, you know, and I'm just playing it over in my mind. What do you say? How do you, you know? And then what if I go, hey, are you okay? Do you need anything? Can I help you? And she's like, yes. You know, you're like, no, you know, I didn't mean like that. I meant, you know, I mean, like, just tell me your name. I'll pray for you. You know, the old pastor, you know, fall back on the, that's safe. Oh, I'll pray for you. And so I'm sitting there, and the whole time, you know, I'm trying, this is just weighing on my heart and my mind, because I'm thinking, I need to get to work. I've got all this stuff I need to do. I know, isn't that crazy? I need to get to work. I need to step on all these bodies and get into the office so I can help people. And so I did. I came out, and she was still sitting there. She didn't look like she was quite as upset, and I think that's all I needed to just write it off. Oh, she's doing better. And so as I walk by, I go, hi, and she goes, hi. And I'm like, and I kept walking and got in my car, and I drove to work. And man, all day long, I kept thinking about her, and I kept thinking about, what could I have done, Lord? I really didn't know what to do. And he's like, you could have just sat down next to her and asked her how she's doing. You could have offered to pray with her. Maybe she was a Christian. Who knows? You don't have to save her, Gary, but you could acknowledge that she's hurting and maybe there's something you could do for her. But it was just uncomfortable. And now it was really bothering me that I was so uncomfortable in my office thinking about it and thinking, why didn't you do something? And so as I sat there thinking about it more and more, I thought, okay, Lord, I want to learn from this. Let me use this as a benchmark in my life to say, okay, next time, I know I need to do something. The next time I feel that way, the next time I'm uncomfortable, push yourself to go that extra. Now, see, if I'd have known that person, what was the first thing I would have done? I would have jumped out of the truck. Hey, what's going on? Are you okay? But because I didn't know him, I'm like, ooh, you know, weird situation. What do I do? Wow, I wish I knew more about the Bible. You know, maybe I could offer her some friendly advice. I mean, it was just so weird. And that's not what I thought, but I mean, it's like you think of these weird responses to just everyday people going through hard times. And I'm thinking, and as I did this study, man, don't think. As I was, you know, this afternoon, I'm like, well, Lord, what do you want me to teach on tonight? I'm like flipping through the Bible, kind of reading here, reading there. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh, love, for the day is near. Oh, that's kind of cool because that talks about, like, you know, end times. And ooh, you know. And I start getting into it, and God's just going like, do, 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 do. And by the end of the day, I'm just like, okay, I don't like this. I don't want to share this. I don't want to do this. It's like, this is all so real. This is all so new. It's all so fresh. And at the same time, I'm excited because on one hand, as I'm looking at the positive things that God wants to do, I'm all excited about our church, about loving each other and coming together and having fellowship and doing all this cool stuff. And I'm like, well, that's great, Gary. That's really nice for you that you have this neat, cool church that you're so excited about. But remember the girl at the AM, PM? She's not a part of your church, is she? Well, maybe she was. I wouldn't have known probably anyway. That's how sad it is. Maybe she would be tonight if I had stopped to really spend some time with her. I don't know. I know I can't beat myself up probably any more than I already have. I need to let it go. But I find it interesting that there is this commitment that God says that there is a new commandment that God has given us. And I think it's interesting that Paul talks about some big ones, about the adultery and murder and all. And we're like, ooh, yeah, the big ones. Pulled out the big ones on that one. But then look at what it says. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I really think that if that had been my attitude that day about really loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that had been my focus, I don't think I would have even notice what time it was or even cared that I was late getting to the office. I don't think it would have even mattered because I would have just seen a person hurting in need and I would have thought to myself, hey, you need to do something. If there's nothing you can do, then just let the person know you noticed that they're crying and that it affects you. Hi, I see you're really upset. Is there anything I can do for you? And no, it's a big, long story. I don't want to tell you. Okay, well, I'm a pastor, and I just want to let you know, I'm going to be praying for you. Can I have your first name, and I'll just pray for you that things get better? I mean, how hard is that? That's not hard. That doesn't cost you anything. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times he says to love one another. This is the command. It's not the big top 10 list. It's not a bunch of things that we have to write down and carry around. God just says, look, this is what I want from you. If you belong to me, you represent me, and I want you to love people. And you know what? That can be hard to do. It can get sticky, and it can get uncomfortable. But I have been greatly loved by my Lord and by my Savior, Jesus Christ. He loved me so much that he was willing to take all my sin upon himself and die on a cross, even though he didn't deserve to die on the cross for my sin. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, that a brother would lay down his life for a brother. And then Jesus, always being our example, always leads the way by doing what he asks us to do, so that we can respect what he says. Because he doesn't just say do it, he does it. In Romans 11, he says, and do this understanding the present time. And what's the purpose behind the present time? That this is what we have. We have the present time. That's another thing that we can do. If we're not careful, we can always say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do that, or next time, or next week, or whatever it is. But if I don't really live in the moment, then I'm not making the most of the time that God has given me. And I'm missing opportunities, I believe, not only to love those around me, but probably also to receive love. Because if you've ever had somebody really love you, I mean, really care about you, really, truly desire to be around you and be with you, it's pretty hard not to respond to that. I think of our animals. Dogs especially have that capacity to just give their unconditional love. They just love you. You can even mistreat them, and they'll come right back, hoping that maybe it's changed. You know, they'll hang their head down. Is it okay now? Okay, it's not good now. You know, is it okay now? No, it's not good yet. But I mean, as soon as you go, come here, they're like, oh, thank you. You know, and they just lay it on you because that's just what they do. They love us. They want to love us. And I believe that there are people who are like that too, who have the capacity to give love and want to give love, and they're just waiting for somebody. And maybe they're so used to being, you know, swat on the nose with the paper. No, bad, you know. After a while, they're like, you know, they're kind of like, I don't know what's safe anymore. I'm afraid. It sounds kind of simple, and yet I know that for me it is difficult. But if I think about the time, or if I think about maybe the lack of time, it makes all the more important what I do with the time I have. Psalm 32:6 says, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. The psalmist talks about, if I have an awareness of God, that I need to take that awareness and I need to live in the moment now. I need to call upon God while he may be found, because we know that there's going to be a time when God will not be found. We know that there's a time when it'll all be done. The waiting, the people sharing. It's going to be, there's going to be that last person, I don't know when, I don't know where, that hears the gospel and makes their choice. And God goes, it's time. That was it. That was the one I was waiting for. Everybody, I mean, it's so hard to think about the fact that the gospel's going to be preached all over the world. We just think in our own minds. I know I thought the other day, they were talking about after this horrible disaster in Eastern Asia, that they were trying to get the helicopters in, and this tribe that nobody even knew existed were shooting bows and arrows at it, thinking it was some kind of, you know, thing coming out of the sky. It's bringing relief, and they're all like, ah, you know, shooting bows and arrows. And I'm thinking, well, there's probably a tribe that doesn't know the good news of Jesus Christ. Never even thought about that. I'm thinking, well, there's still people out there that we don't know of, or that we haven't reached. So there's still time. But eventually, every tribe will have heard. Every person on the face of the earth will have had that opportunity. And then the end times is going to come. And without going into all that stuff, which I don't understand anyway, I just know that the big thing is that I know the truth. I know what God has forgiven me of. I know how much He loves me. And that needs to change me. And needs to change me in a real way. So that I don't just see the hurt in other people and think to myself, is that somebody I can help? Is that somebody I should help? But just what can I do for that person? And how can I love that person in a godly way that will help them to see the love of God? Jesus was the one that said, they'll know you by your love. That's how they'll know you're a Christian. Not by all the scriptures you can quote, and not by how big the Bible is that you carry around, but by your love. And I think sometimes that's how they know what we're not, is by our lacking of love. I think that's why sometimes we have such a bad rep with certain people. That reputation has been tarnished because they don't see Christians as loving, caring people. They see them as judgmental. They see them as sometimes thinking they're superior. And God has called us to humbly walk with Him, to know what I've been forgiven and to know how much He loves me. It needs to change me. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, O Lord, while you may be found. Isaiah 49:8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of my salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for my people, to restore the land. In a desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, to those who are in darkness, and be free. And the power that the love of God has is to set people free. Free from bondage, free from sin, free from guilt, free from repeating the same things that maybe have been done to us. It's one of the things that I used to really give the high school kids when I was the high school pastor years ago. They would always come in as freshmen, and they would always hate those first few weeks. They would come in, and they just came over from the eighth grade, and over there they were big fish in a little pond. And now they came over to the big pond, and they're little fish again. They're freshmen. And so I would start hearing within the youth group, oh, we're going to do this to them, and we're going to do that, and yeah, let's, you know, and they would even give me ideas, you know, hey, Gary, at Wednesday night, you ought to make them all stand up, and we'll all, you know, and I'm just like, and I go, okay, you guys, how many of you liked that when you were a freshman? Oh, I hated it. You know, I'm like, so why do you want to continue that? It's like, why don't you be the guys who stop doing that? And then those guys will come in, and they'll be, you know, welcomed in, and it'll be fun, and they'll feel like they've, you know, are a part of something cool, and gee, and then it'll be such a fun experience that 4 years later, when they're seniors and the freshmen come in, hopefully they won't feel that way. Hey, let's treat them nice. That was so nice when I, but no, they, that wasn't their nature. Their nature was, let's give them a hard, let's razz them. Let's put them in garbage cans. And, you know, and it's like, you guys, we have an opportunity. Let's not do that anymore. Oh, but it's so fun. And it was done to me. You know, that's always the first thing. That's what they did to me. And now I'm on the other side. I get to do it to them. And sometimes that is our nature, isn't it? But that's what they said to me, so I just said it back to him. He said it first. We're like little kids. He started it. But he, she, you know, and God's just going, but what about you? You have the power to change that in your life if you want to, Gary. You can just put an end to it right now by just going, you know what? I don't want to repay an unkind word with an unkind word. I know I have some choices. I want to make the right one. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I think this had special meaning for Paul. If we remember how just devastating it must be. You know, we have that saying about being knocked off your high horse. I don't know if that's where that came from. But Paul riding on his horse, persecuting the church, knowing he's doing the right thing, knowing in his zealousness for what he believed, he's just riding along going, man, it's going well. Every place I go, I find these Christians. I have them thrown into prison. And all of a sudden, boom, God appears to him in a flash of light. He loses his sight. He falls off the horse. Spends a few days getting readjusted to maybe life permanently being blind. He didn't know he was going to get his sight back necessarily. And so here's a situation where God totally changes his life. And now Paul has a part of his life where now he kind of doesn't really belong anywhere. Can you imagine telling those new Christians, hey, I'm one of you now. Come on. I don't have a place to live. How about if I come live with you? Can I stay with you for a few days? Well, I don't want to fellowship with some guy that's having all my friends thrown in prison. I don't even want to trust him. Sure, Paul, you can come stay with us. And then you're probably just going to be taking notes. And then all of a sudden they're going to come and arrest us. Here's a man who knew and understood the love and the grace of God. And I believe it was changing Paul every day of his life to realize what it cost him, who he was before he knew God, who he is now. I imagine he must have had some guilt at times. But more than that, he focused on his ability to love, and he focused on his ability to serve God with whatever God gave him as his life. Whatever he had, it was the Lord's. Whatever he was going to do from now on, it was going to be focused on God. And he knew that that meant he had to forgive, he had to move on, and he had to live in the moment. The last thing he says here is, he says in verse 14, rather than all these other things that he mentions about living our life with some of the choices that the world provides, he says, rather than that, clothe yourself with our Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says that we can put Jesus on almost like a garment. We can just wrap ourselves in Jesus Christ. And he will cover up our flesh. He'll cover up our sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. As I was doing that wedding yesterday and thinking about how important love is, how much we desire it in our own lives. We desire it from other human beings. We want love. We want acceptance. We want to give our love, and we want our love to be received. One of the things that they were saying, one of the scriptures that was important to them that I share was, I wish I could remember it now, but it talks about how if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but one by himself doesn't have the capacity to stay warm. If one falls down, has a friend to help him up. The capacity of two people going through life together instead of going through life alone. And God himself tells us that he wants to be closer than a brother. He wants to be our friend. He wants to make up the difference in our life. And he will. But we need to put him on. We need to take hold of what he's offering us. And we need to drape ourselves and wrap ourselves up like you would in a blanket in the love of Jesus Christ. And in that love and in that comfort that we have, it's possible to not even really think about how to glorify or how to fulfill the desires of our sinful nature. But we're able just to protect ourselves from the sinful nature by being aware of what I have on. I have Jesus Christ on. I've clothed myself in his righteousness. Romans 12, 9, verses 9 through 11. Love must be sincere and hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. I never like doing a study or sharing when it's really personal, because you always feel like you have to share. I mean, how can you not talk about the thing that you just did wrong or the situation that you found yourself in? Because the whole time God is taking you through his word, he's showing you these things. And yet the Bible says to confess our sins one to another. That there's something that's very good in just saying, you know what? I know you know that I'm not perfect. And I want you to know that I know that I'm not perfect. But what's hard is that when I really know how bad I'm not perfect and how badly I can fail at being the kind of Christian, at being the kind of son of God that I want to be. I know I'm saved, and man, for years it hasn't really even been about my salvation. For years it's been about, how do I live a Christian life, Lord, where I don't constantly fail at the things that are important to you? And especially as you share those things with me and tell me that they're important to you. And as I take hold of them, Lord, they become important to me, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I have the ability, just because now I know and now I see and now I want to do better, that I can do better. I have a whole lifetime behind me of wanting to do better and failing miserably. But even in that, the awesomeness of God comes out, because God says, it's not about your failures. Those of you who are parents, what do you do when your child falls down? You don't run around and go, do not get up. Stay on the ground. You will fall again, and you will hurt yourself even worse. So stay down, whatever you do. And your child's looking at you, horrified, and now afraid to move. We tell them to get up. I'm amazed sometimes I see parents just watching their kids, and you know what's coming. They're like, you're like, boom, and they fall down, they hit their head, and the parent just goes, that's how we learn, isn't it? And they're not being bad parents. It's not like they're going, oh, look, oh, you ran into the wall again. Hopefully not. But we just realize that that's part of growing up, isn't it? We can't always run around with our hands around their head, saving them from every little bump. Ooh, ooh, you know. It's not healthy. And so as hard as it is as a loving parent, you go, well, ooh, you know, okay, hopefully that one will sink in. Hopefully that one will be the one. God's that way with us. I truly believe that God is not nearly concerned as I am with all my bumps and bruises. I think he's going, as long as you learn from them, get back up. Don't stay down. Don't lay there. Don't be afraid. Try it again. And then he's the first one to pick me up and say, good job, when I finally succeed at something. And he does that to encourage me. And he does it to remind me that he's a loving God. And that's what love is. We need to be encouragers of those around us because we live in a hurting, dying world. I love the fact that he says to call those out of darkness into freedom. Freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, is something that we need to think about. That we need to meditate on and say, man, Lord, I recognize what an incredible gift you've given me by giving me the capacity to love, not with my heart, but with your heart. And not just to love like I want to love, because it's comfortable, but to love like you love, which is so sacrificial. It's so real. That cross was real. The pain and suffering that Jesus went through was real. And he did it for me because he loves me. And he wants it to change my life in a way that changes how I think and how I feel and how I react when life gets difficult. Because it is going to get difficult. And we have to make that choice. How do I want to live? I know one thing. I really want to avoid convenience stores for a while. I really do. There's a part of me that goes, you know what? I just don't even want to be tested like that again. Because I want to believe I've learned my lesson and I'll do better, but I'm also really afraid that I might miss another opportunity and have to go through. I mean, it was so bad that I forget what night it was. It was that same night, I think, I woke up and felt like I needed to get up and just go read God's word because I was just thinking about that situation again and being all embarrassed, laying in bed at night all by myself, embarrassed. And I'm thinking, why don't you just do something about this? Instead of laying there thinking, what a bad Christian you are, what a bad pastor you are. Get up, pray to God, confess it to him, get over it and move on. And tomorrow, do a better job. And remember this. Remember that you and I have an opportunity to live in the moment. Or we can sit and we can think about our past failures and it can paralyze us from maybe stepping out and trusting and trying. And that's really where I don't want to go. I want to be always willing to try again, even if it's met with resistance. To just be willing to put myself out there. And then I think I can sleep better at night. Just knowing, hey, I tried. Let's close in prayer.